in chapter 9. And I'll read for us as Moses recounts a piece of their history to the Jewish people. In Deuteronomy chapter number 9 says, "Hear, O Israel, thou art to pass over Jordan this day to go in to possess nations greater and mightier than thyself. Cities great and fenced up to heaven. A people great and tall, the children of the Anakims, whom thou knowest and of whom thou hast heard say, who can stand before the children of Anak? Understand therefore this day, that the Lord thy God is he which goeth over before thee. As a consuming fire he shall destroy them, and he shall bring them down before thy face. So shalt thou drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord hath said unto thee." Now the story takes a turn. "Speak not thou in thine heart after the Lord thy God hath cast them out from before thee, saying, For my righteousness the Lord hath brought me in to possess this land. But for the wickedness of these nations the Lord doth drive them out from before thee." God will say, don't get too proud when you get in there. This isn't because of how good you are. Right. It's because they're wicked. I'm taking care of these people. Mm-hmm. Verse number 5. "Not for thy righteousness or for the uprightness of thine heart dost thou go to possess their land, but for the wickedness of these nations the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee, that he may perform the word which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Understand therefore that the Lord thy God giveth thee not this good land to possess it for thy righteousness, for thou art a stiff-necked people." I mean, it's quite a rallying speech when you're leading somebody into battle. "Remember and forget not how thou provokest the Lord thy God to wrath in the wilderness. From the day thou didst depart out of the land of Egypt until ye came unto this place, ye have been rebellious against the Lord. Also in Horeb ye provoked the Lord to wrath, so that the Lord was angry with you to have destroyed you. When I was gone up into the mount to receive the tables of stone, even the tables of the covenant which the Lord made with you, then I abode in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. I neither did eat bread nor drink water. And the Lord delivered unto me 2 tables of stone written with the finger of God. And all them was written according to all the words which the Lord spake with you in the mount out of the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days and 40 nights that the Lord gave me the 2 tables of stone, even the tables of the covenant. And the Lord said unto me, Arise, get thee down quickly from hence, for thy people which thou hast brought forth out of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They are quickly turned aside out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten image. Furthermore, the Lord spake unto me, saying, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Let me alone, that I may destroy them, and blot out their name from under heaven, and I will make of thee a nation mightier and greater than they. So I turned and came down from the mount, and the mount burned with fire, and the 2 tables of the covenant were in my 2 hands. And I looked, and behold, ye had sinned against the Lord your God, and had made you a molten calf. Ye had turned aside quickly out of the way which the Lord had commanded you. And I took the 2 tables and cast them out of my 2 hands and brake them before your eyes. And I fell down before the Lord as at the first 40 days and 40 nights. I did neither eat bread nor drink water because of all your sins which ye sinned in doing wickedly in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. For I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure." We just heard about that preached, partially. "Wherewith the Lord was wroth against you to destroy you, but the Lord hearkened unto me at that time also. And the Lord was very angry with Aaron to have destroyed him, and I prayed for Aaron also the same time. And I took your sin, the calf which ye had made, and burnt it with fire, and stamped it and ground it very small, even until it was as small as the dust. And I cast the dust thereof into the brook that descended out of the mount. And at Taberah and at Massah and Kibroth," big word, "head of, ye provoked the Lord to wrath." Next time I'll just have Brother Christensen read our passage for us as well. The guy's very good with words. "Likewise, when the Lord sent you from Kadesh Barnea, saying, Go up and possess the land which I have given you, then ye rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God. And ye believed him not, nor hearkened to his voice. Ye have been rebellious against the Lord from the day that I knew you.
Yes, sir.
Thus I fell down before the Lord 40 days and 40 nights, as I fell down at the first, because the Lord had said he would destroy you. I prayed therefore unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, destroy not thy people and thine inheritance, which thou hast redeemed through thy greatness, which thou hast brought forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Remember thy servants Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Look not unto the stubbornness of this people, nor to their wickedness, nor to their sin. Lest the land whence thou broughtest us out say, Because the Lord was not able to bring them into the land when he promised them, and because he hated them, he hath brought them out to slay them in the wilderness. Yet they are thy people and thine inheritance, which thou broughtest out by thy mighty power and by thy stretched out arm. We're going to pray, then we'll just try to preach for a few moments on I can pray. I can pray. Father, help us tonight. We desperately need you. We need the Holy Spirit of God to guide us to truth tonight. We might be found as noble as the Bereans, that we would hear the Word of God proclaimed, the Scriptures expounded upon, and we take these truths home and study them further for ourselves,
yes,
making sure they are so, and therefore believing them.
Yes,
God, help us. We need you. Open our eyes to the truths of your Word. We pray if there's any that have gathered and they're just not sure where they're going to spend eternity, perhaps tonight would be the night,
yes,
they might just surrender to the Word of God,
yes,
repenting and putting their faith in Christ.
Yes,
God, there's those that have gathered that we say we know that we're saved and born again. God, maybe there's an area we heard preached about already or we're about to that you'd have us to change some things. God, we just pray you'd help us to be yielded to the Spirit now.
Yes,
if there's something we should add to our lives, we would. If there's something we should remove, we'd do that.
Yes, sir.
God, we'd learn from this story what you'd have for us to apply in our just practical day-to-day living. Help us, we pray, Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated now. As you, many of you know the story, Moses, after he had led the children of Israel out of slavery under the mighty hand of God, had gathered at the base of a mountain, and God was going to have Moses come up into the mountain to receive the Word of God. And Moses went up, as we read, and he spent 40 days and nights praying, fellowshipping, fasting before God, not touching food or water, but being sustained by God. And at the end of that, God gave him the words. God gave him the commandments as he had written them with his own finger upon these stone tables. It was a matter of grave importance. Everything thrives or dies for the believer based on the Word of God. Even the Lord Jesus quoted in Deuteronomy, said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word." And that was the gravity of the situation, that Moses was called up there waiting on God to give him the words. And it took 40 days and 40 nights of praying and fasting, spending time with God, and God gave him those words. Well, now we find another piece of the story here. And towards the end of those 40 days, God tells Moses what's going on. And says, you need to descend back to your people. There's sin in the camp. Can I say it this way? You don't have to agree. One of us has to be right. One of us has to be wrong. We can both be wrong, I guess. But we can't be both right if we disagree. Moses goes down and basically finds him in a contemporary worship service.
Yeah, that's right.
Where they have fashioned a god more to their own liking. And by today's standards, that meeting place that day would have been a success. Attendance was up. Volume was up. Participation was up. The giving was up. But clothes were missing. Decency was missing. Music standards were missing. And the blessings and the power of God were gone. That's not the message, but I like it. And God was as angry with that junk as I am today. So it's a good thing I'm not gone. Because God said, "Moses, let me just wipe them all out. Let me just kill them all and I'll start over with you." And that is still true, by the way. We heard about the fear of God a moment ago. God will judge those that walk contrary to the Word of God. If I know the Word of God and have been taught the Word of God and refuse to repent and to turn to the words of God, and I try to reshape God into a God that looks more like myself, and I change His glory and worship the creation more than the Creator, God will judge it.
Right.
And you can't tell me after 40 days and 40 nights Moses wasn't tired. Probably hungry.
Yeah.
Now frustrated. 40 days.
Yeah.
I've gone to God on their behalf and I've prayed. I've gone without food. I've gone without water. I've just spent time in the presence of God on behalf of these people. And you've given me your word and I go back and find this. And in all of the perhaps fatigue and frustration, Moses, instead of saying, "God, go for it," says, "I'm going to take some time and I'm going to pray." Just three things tonight about this. I can pray. Number one, we need to get back to intercessory prayer.
Yeah.
Interceding with God on behalf of another.
Yeah.
Intercession means this, the act of interceding, mediation, interposition between parties that are at variance with a view to reconcile. Prayer or solicitation to one party in favor of another or sometimes against another. You boil down the definition there, and I like words and their definitions, to the word intercession. It is an arranged appointment between two parties to discuss a third party. And if we're honest tonight, we are very good at that in a negative way. They're preaching in Acts on Sunday afternoons. We get to Acts chapter 6, where the Grecians are murmuring against the Hebrew Jews. No one's offering to solve the problem. No one's talking about it publicly. They're murmuring. They're whispering about it in closed rooms and doors and behind the backs of people. And sometimes we'll make sure we have a set appointment where we can discuss these people, what's going on, the prodigals that are far from God or the lost that refuse to come to God. But God said here in what Moses' example of intercessory prayer is, I am going to take advantage of an arranged meeting with me and God to discuss another.
Right.
I'm going to go to God on behalf of another. Sometimes I think we find our prayers are very self-focused. Not against some of that. We ought to cry out to God. He ought not be our last resort as believers, but our only resort. Our only option. We run to God. But can we ask ourselves tonight, when's the last time I spent a chunk of prayer for something or someone other than myself?
Yeah.
In Exodus 32, it's another telling of this story as it unfolds. When Moses comes down and they have made a golden calf and they're bowed down. They have ripped off their jewelry to melt down to make this calf. Aaron tries the... They told me to, and I just threw the gold into the fire, and this calf came out.
Yeah.
And you can almost hear Moses saying, bro, how long we've known each other? You don't even believe what you're saying.
Right.
I don't know where I'm going with that, because it has nothing to do with my outline. But in Exodus, as this unfolds, Moses says this. Moses said unto the people, ye have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up unto the Lord peradventure. I shall make an atonement for your sin. The idea of atonement to cover. To cover the error that fellowship can be restored between two. He said, I'm going to go up and I'm going to seek God on your behalf so I can try to restore Israel to fellowship with God, that I can get you restored to a useful relationship with God. Abraham interceded for Sodom. Jeremiah interceded for a wicked and broken Judah. Moses said, I have seen this great wickedness. I have seen the sin, the transgression of God's law. And my answer, even though I'm tired and I'm frustrated and I'm angry, is I'm going to go to God on their behalf. Intercessory prayer. I think tonight we could all agree, and I don't know everybody here tonight, many of you don't know me necessarily. We all know somebody in need of restoration.
Sure.
Somebody who has wandered wide and far from the ways of God. If Moses can intercede for Israel, if Abraham can intercede for Sodom, and Jeremiah can intercede for Judah, can we not come to God this week and intercede on our own? For those of, for our own. Not just, God, I'm coming to you because I need something again, but God, I know some people that have transgressed your law, and I have read it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God, and I know judgment's coming if they don't turn. God, I'm coming to you on their behalf. Intercessory prayer. Number one, we need intercessory prayer. Number two, we need incessant prayer. It is not just a quick one and done type of praying.
Right.
Incessant meaning ceaseless, unceasing, continual, unabating, constant prayer. In Exodus, as this story unfolded, it tells it this way. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written.
Right.
And when we read through that account in Exodus, perhaps we could begin to think, well, this was just a quick conversation. Moses spent 40 days on a mountain praying and fasting and seeking God. He gets the word of God, comes down. He sees what the people are doing, breaks those stone tables and says, I'm going to go back up and I'm going to have this prayer. Says, God, please forgive them. And if you're not, count me guilty with the rest of them. Well, if you go to Deuteronomy 9, if you're still there, down to verse number 18, that wasn't the case. It says this, and I fell down before the Lord as at the first 40 days and 40 nights. I did neither eat bread nor drink water because of all your sins which ye have sinned in doing wickedly in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Verse number 24, ye have been rebellious against the Lord from the day that I knew you. Thus I fell down before the Lord 40 days and 40 nights as I fell down at the first, because the Lord had said he would destroy you. This was not a quick one and done. This was not, I went to God and said, God, please forgive me. I don't want them to stand under your judgment or count me guilty. Moses said, just like I just spent 40 days and 40 nights going to God and fasting and getting the work of God, I fell down another 40 days and 40 nights in intercessory, incessant prayer.
Yeah.
It is this type of praying is not, well, I'll think about it every once in a while and I'll just say a little something.
Right. That's right.
Or the discouragement that sets in and says, I've already prayed about it and nothing happened. Moses said, I gave it the same weight, the same attention, the same time that I gave getting God's word for you. We cannot be people of the book and not be people of prayer.
Right.
Intercessory prayer. Incessant prayer. It's that persistent, consistent, persevering prayer. Colossians 4 says, continue in prayer. I don't know a thing about botany, but I was looking up trying to find you an illustration. Persisting in the 1828 Webster's, I also like, says in botany, that's how it starts it out, means to continue without withering, opposed to marcescent or decay, continuing after the coral or the inner covering of the flower is withered, as a persistent calyx, the outer covering of the flower, continuing, it says, after the leaves drop off, as a persistent stipule. It's those outgrowths at the base of the leaves and the petals. It's going on to say, remaining on the plant till the fruit is ripe or till the summer is over. That's the idea of incessant, persistent prayer, that as a plant persists either until fruit is born or until the summer is over and harvest comes due and it's time to reap. It's that when the petals fall off, when that inner covering withers and the outer petals begin to fall off, that plant stubbornly refuses to capitulate, to stop being what it is and doing what it's doing until either fruit comes to be or harvest time comes in. Why? Because God designed it that way. It's as deep as I got for you tonight. You say, why I say it that way? Because God has designed the believer this way, that we might partake in intercessory prayer and incessant prayer. We are made in the likeness of God, who in Hebrews chapter 7 says this, ever liveth to make intercession. Romans chapter 8 says, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. We know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. That's Christ.
Right.
We are made in the image of Christ. We ought to have the mind of Christ, the Bible says. Ephesians 6, you know the verse says this. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. James 5 says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. 1 Timothy 2 says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. We as God's people need to come back to a commitment to prayer and fasting until something breaks through. He said, well, I've tried praying and nothing happened. Like the flower, like the persistent entity that God has made it. You say, I'm going to keep interceding. I'm going to keep going to God on behalf of the lost that don't know God. Or I'm going to keep going to God on behalf of those that are saved but have walked away from the Word of God. And I'm going to keep going continually, persistently, incessantly, until there is fruit or until it's harvest time. Like that relentless widow going to the judge, knocking and seeking and asking until the doors open and answers come. Number one, I just want to give you these three things before I wrap it up with an illustration. Number one, we need intercessory prayer. We need incessant prayer. And I think this would help us tonight. We need individualized prayer.
Yeah.
Prayers of specification. Specific, targeted prayer.
Yeah.
Word means particular, specified, certain, fixed, set, distinct, separate, single, peculiar, exact, accurate, detailed, explicit, clear-cut, well-defined, unambiguous, unequivocal, meticulous, strict, definite. We need that kind of praying again.
Yeah.
Targeted praying. Specific requests to God. Not this vague, generalized, ambiguous, I tag it on to mealtime, or I say a little something when I think about it, or now I lay me down to sleep type of a praying.
Right.
If you go to Deuteronomy there again, chapter number 9, verse number 26, says, I prayed therefore unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, destroy not thy people and thine inheritance, which thou hast redeemed through thy greatness, which thou hast brought forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Remember thy servants Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Look not unto the stubbornness of this people, nor to their wickedness, nor to their sin. And he goes down through verse 28 and 29, continuing in prayer there. Moses, let me say it this way, had a specific group and a specific request he was bringing to God. We need effective, fruit-producing prayer. If you go over to Matthew chapter number 18, I think this will be the only place I'll have you go. Matthew chapter number 18. Many of the preachers here would understand, many Christians as well, we often call this or go to it as a church discipline passage.
Yeah.
Or how to reconcile differences between brothers. Can I point something else in the same exact same context of Matthew 18? Someone has offended. Someone has sinned. Someone has fallen away. And the Lord Jesus points out something here. Matthew chapter number 18. Helps if I turn there. Verse number 18. Let's read these three verses for sake of time. Matthew 18, 18. Of course, you're talking about verse 15 is what I was just referencing. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault. That passage. Same passage we're in. Verse number 18. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Talking about specific, targeted praying. Effective, producing prayer. That in a passage we talk about church discipline, if someone has offended you, someone has sinned, someone has fallen away, has violated the words of God, God said, and this process that we talk about, go after them one-on-one, take a brother with you, bring him before the church. He goes on and says, make this thing a matter of intercessory, incessant, individualized prayer. Bind some things in prayer. Loose some things in prayer. And says, and if you ask anything, two of you agreeing, it shall come to pass. Can I ask you tonight, have you got a lost loved one on your mind? But is there a prodigal in your family? Is there a situation heavy on your heart? It is time God's people practice God's word. You get together with someone and start binding some things in prayer. Start sealing some things in prayer. And I'm not about this one and done. Well, we just prayed over it, so God has to do it. We heard it. God's not obligated to do anything according to our plans and our whims. But that Christians would commit to interceding on behalf of the lost, interceding on behalf of the wayward, to incessantly pray nonstop, to individualized prayer, targeted, specific. Maybe it'd be a couple of spouses. He didn't say two or three. We like to preach that. I guess the church planners could use that too. They like to. I would if I was a church planner. Well, there's two or three of us here, so Jesus is obligated to meet up with us. Let's keep it in context. And we'll pray.
Yeah.
Praying within the will of God, the word of God. Maybe there'd be a husband and a wife. I don't know. Actual spouses, not just, well, I'm a spouse and you're a spouse. So let's just get to a husband and a wife. He says, well, how about we be that two or three? And we gather in his name and start binding some things. Maybe it'd be some siblings. I know we got some younger and then some like preteens starting up in the church here tonight. It would be a good thing to learn when you're this big. That God just didn't give you a brother and sister to fight. To annoy your mom and daddy. And there's something special about the prayers of children. Jesus said, let them come. Maybe a brother or sister, you're 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 years old. You might go to one another and say, we're just going to get this thing right with God. We need to stop fighting and start praying.
Good.
Maybe it'd be a couple of friends. Maybe it'd be two or three members. And say, we think about it, we worry about it, we stress about it, we talk about it, but we need to bind and loose some things in prayer. We need to intercede. Would you maybe a husband and a wife or friends or members or whatever it may be and say, well, I'll pray with you. Would you pray with me unceasingly, incessantly, persistently until this thing comes through?
Yeah.
We need the help of God. We can't force anyone to get saved tonight. We can't go out and force someone to go back to the house of God tonight. But we can pray until the walls come down. He said, where there's two or three gathered together in my name, I'll be there. We have that assurance. He'll hear and answer because Jesus said, I'll be there. I'll take that thing back to heaven. I'll intercede this prayer on your behalf.
Right.
We talk about it, but how often do we do it?
Yeah.
And this is maybe you'll think it's random. It probably is. Thought I had sitting at camp meeting last week. Just a scriptural illustrations of two different ways of praying. And neither one of them necessarily wrong in and of themselves. The story of Jacob and Jesus. about intercessory, incessant, individualized praying. You know the story of Jacob when he's coming back with his family to meet his brother. He's tired. And if he was honest, he's scared. You know the harvest is coming due. When I left home way back when, if I remember correctly, my brother was really good at killing things. He was a hunter. Knowing I'm about to reap what I've sown if my brother hasn't changed his heart. Thought he might die. Wrestles with God that night and he gets a hold of God. And says this, I will not let thee go.
Right.
Except thou bless me. Not against that kind of praying. I think we need more of it. But the theme of the message tonight, talking about intercessory prayer. We sometimes are good at that kind of praying of God, I need to get a hold of you. I have something I need. God, I'm not going to stop until you bless me. When can we get to the next step of saying, I'm not going to let you go except you bless them. God, if I've got a hold of you, I'm not letting go until you save this one. Until you bring this wayward one home. The story I would reference is a story we know perhaps in Luke chapter 8 of the man possessed of the devils. Matthew chapter 8, it describes these men as exceeding fierce. These men living in the, amongst the tombs. This particular man, perhaps the fiercest of the two mentioned in Luke chapter 8, they have no clothing. I mean, howling at the moon basically, gone raving mad with demons within them, devils within them, cutting themselves. They were exceeding fierce. They would scare the town. They would trouble people. They'd rush out and attack or try to go after passerbyers. No clothes, no filter, no restraint. And a day came where Jesus lands nearby. And this man comes running out to Jesus, thinking he's like the others perhaps he's coming running out at. And you know the story, Jesus commands the devils to leave this man. You read in Luke chapter number 8 more than once. Because of him commanding them to come out, that's why they said, what have we to do with thee? And it appears the voice this man is speaking that as a response of Jesus telling these devils to leave, he says, leave me alone. What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. And on the surface appears to be saying, as a human being would see it, leave me alone. Right. And Jesus saying, I'll not let thee go until you're whole. We need the Jacob moments. We need the incessant individualized prayers for ourselves. God, I need this and you've got to come through. You've got to bless. However, we're called to be like Jesus. And can I challenge you tonight that we'd have the same fervency and passion in praying for others like we do for ourselves and say, I'll not let thee go, dear God, till they do something in the situation. And be willing to tell that dear lost one, that dear prodigal, I'll not let thee go until you're whole. In Exodus 32, it's pretty much clear. Moses is up meeting with God. He's getting the law of God, visiting with God on their behalf. And meanwhile, they're down below simultaneously doubting their leader, accusing their leaders, making idols. The lost and the prodigal may not always appreciate your efforts in this. Like the possessed man, you may find out you begin to try to pray with somebody and bind this thing in heaven for a lost person or a prodigal, and like this one in Luke, when Jesus comes and reveals himself to him, they may lash out at you. They may get loud. They may get mean. You may hear the get away. Leave me alone. Why are you troubling me? Why are you bothering me? I don't want anything to do with you. Can I encourage you, dear Christian? They're not rejecting you. There's a devil in them. Or there's a devil on their case. In that particular story, Christ recognized who the enemy was. We, if we had been there perhaps, would have handled it differently and could have responded with more volume, with more anger, with more frustration. If you don't want the help, fine. Christ said, I understand this thing. There's a spiritual battle here. And for the believer, it's fought on our knees. As Moses said, I'm going to intercede on your behalf. 40 days and 40 nights, incessant, unending prayer. Individualized, targeted praying. It's not always received well. But like Jacob saying, I'll not let thee go till you bless me. We ought to tell someone, I'm not going to let you go in prayer until the fruit is born in this or until the harvest comes in. Because our battle is not in flesh and blood.
Right.
That lost one you're frustrated with because they just won't come to Christ. That prodigal that the light just won't go on and they will not come back to God. This man in this situation in Luke chapter 8 was caught in a vicious cycle of pain, addiction, isolation, shame. Luke chapter 8 says he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he broke the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. Can I just put a side note in there? If you are or know somebody who is in bondage, engaged in self-afflicted harm, whether it's self-abuse or habits that are self-destructive and are being driven into isolating themselves, there's a devil involved in that somewhere. You can't tell me this man was happy in his condition. Focused on chains and pains, cutting himself, trying to find some relief. And you can see it, Brother Christians, and I talked with us yesterday, that he was torn. There was this great pull on what to do. He comes running to Jesus and then tries to run Jesus off. The double-mindedness, the instability that is there. And another side note here, but I believe the devil's behind all this mental illness we have in society. Sure. All this bipolar stuff is going on. I'm not judging somebody if you're there, but I'm saying what you need more than the doctors and the prescriptions and all those things that God has given us some wisdom in, you need God.
Yes, sir.
You need healing from God. And if you're there, if you know someone tonight who is, what they need is someone to say, I'll not let thee go till this thing comes through.
Yes, sir.
Yeah. Folks looked at this man and said, he's scum. We're too afraid to help him. After all, we did try to help him for a while, so the answer now, we're just going to lock him up in chains and throw away the keys. Not realizing chains will never do what Christ can do. Yeah. That one did not need to be bound on earth. He needed some things bound in heaven. Man binds things. And those that are bound break man-made bonds. They don't work. They're designed to treat symptoms. But when heaven binds some things, it's treating the heart of the matter. Because there had to have been a day where folks in this town stopped seeing this man as somebody's father. Or somebody's son. Or somebody's friend. And so he's just the addict. He's just a threat. He's just a bother. He's just the nuisance. He's just another number to be locked up and avoided and throw away the keys. We tried to help him for a while and he refused. Moses did not have that attitude that day. He said, you have sinned wickedly. You have hurt yourselves and God's in the glory in this thing that you have done. My response is going to be, though I'm tired, though I'm frustrated, though I'm hungry, though I'm fatigued, I'm going to go to God on your behalf. I'm not letting go. And I'm not giving up until you're whole. Even if it costs us something. Even when it's inconvenient. Even when it's hurtful. That we ought to love God and love people enough to tell him, you can threaten me. You can say you don't want me around. You can get loud, but I want you to know, I know this isn't you. There is a spirit that has you bound. But what I do know is the power of Christ. I know what he did for the examples in Scripture. I know what he's done for me. And dear friend or dear family member, I'm going to sift through all the smoke and through all the distractions, through all the volume, all the intensity, all the rejections, because I know what Christ can do for you if we can get this thing bound in heaven.
Right.
I'm done enabling or compromising or avoiding or writing it off or ignoring it or avoiding it. I'll not let thee go until you're whole. I'm going to hold on to you in intercessory, incessant, individualized praying. I'll not let God go except he intervenes.
Good.
Say, dear God, go after them like you went after that man in Luke. Do what you have to do.
Yes.
Please spare their life that they might come to you. Scary praying.
Yeah.
I wasn't going to necessarily tell this story. I wasn't going to tell if I was to the end, but he probably won't listen to this anyway. My brother's in the police academy for the next 17, 18 weeks. I remember my dad remembers this well, I'm sure. When he was in the military, going through some hurts in life, my brother was in the military and was a self-proclaimed atheist, and I don't believe in atheists. I think atheists are either, one, they're either lying, or two, they're very hurt people that want to pretend that there is not a God if he would allow such and such to happen. Not saying that even tongue-in-cheek or sarcastically, that's my honest stance. Because the even nature declares there's a God.
Yeah.
The heavens declare it. The trees, who are inanimate objects, know there's a God. He was there and he was refusing to get saved, refusing to come back to God if he was, and just living riotously, if we can say it that way. I remember being in Bible college one day and the Holy Spirit of God, and very few times, but sometimes in my life, and he makes something absolutely clear. Not talking about absolutely clear, but it's in the Word of God, it's black and white. I mean, like we heard earlier, sometimes he'll impress something upon you.
Sure.
And it was greatly impressed upon me that God was going to do something, and I called him and said, you got to get right, or God's coming after you. And I remember hanging up the phone because he was very hot about it. And who are you? And I don't believe in God. God's not going to kill me. And God's not going to do this to me. And I don't remember everything that was said. But I was heavily impressed in my spirit God was going to kill him. I don't know if my mother knows this story. Perhaps she does. And I mean, I don't know if it was a 40 minutes. I don't know if it was an hour. It was an extended period of time where all I prayed was, oh dear God, just don't kill him. God, just don't kill him. God, just don't kill him. And I'm not trying to be spooky in that, but if you know me, I'm being as honest and as accurate as I can be. The time I got done praying, whatever time that had gone by with a phone on our dormitory ring, it was my brother, and he started the conversation pretty hot and said, you owe me a windshield. I said, I have no idea what you're talking about. He said, for whatever reason, he was driving down, you come off the bridge in Gardner, you turn across to 226 over in Chelsea. Not a windy day, and a stop sign came off the pole, and instead of going down, came flat and through his windshield and past his head. And it took some time. It took some more thinking and some more dwelling on it from him. And I said, I can't explain everything to you. I can't answer all the questions. I know what you've been through. I know you're hurt. But I'm just asking you, put everything aside and just give God a chance. Just go to his word. Claim it for what it is. You'll find out he never does not come through.
Right.
Intercessory, incessant, individualized praying. Dear God, go after them like you did this man, and don't let him go until there's fruit or until the harvest comes in. That kind of praying sees spiritual blind eyes receive sight. We can see deafened ears open to the word of God. We can see the dead brought new life in Christ and lives transformed and utilized. Do you know how the story ends in Luke 8? And I know it's a long illustration to tie to our text. But the man gets saved. The devils are cast out. He's a follower of Christ. He wants to travel with Christ. And Christ says, oh no. He says this, return to thine house and show how great things God hath done unto thee. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. He was used greatly by God to evangelize an entire city because someone didn't give up and someone didn't just cast off when he said, what have I to do with thee? Stop tormenting me. Leave me alone. And a man named Jesus that day said, I'll not let thee go until you're whole. Come out of him, devils, and made him a new man. Can I tell you tonight, we've got to close. Your greatest work may not be evangelizing the world. Your greatest work may not be able to stand and preach to the thousands. You may not write volumes upon volumes of truth. Your greatest accomplishment tonight, hear me and hear me well, may not be a what, but it might be a who. It might just be that one that you pray into the fold of God. That one you pray back into the walk with God, who then goes out and evangelizes an entire city. The Lord can get him in the right mind.
Yes,
seated and listening and clothed and learning and discipled. And turn them loose on a city. Going to the ones who used to bind them, telling them how they can be free indeed. Intercessory, incessant. It's unending.
Yeah.
Individualized.
Yeah.
Praying. God, I'll not let thee go until you do something. Or until the harvest comes in. We've heard it tonight. The harvest is coming. The wrath of God is coming upon this world one day.
Yeah.
I believe we're seeing pockets of it here and there. Even creation is starting to groan.
Yeah.
But there's a day that God's wrath is going to be poured out upon anyone who is not his own. And the cry is, do not delay, do not tarry. You don't have to endure the wrath of God. You can come to Christ tonight and be saved. If you're far from God, you don't have to stand before him ashamed at the bema seat of Christ, at that judgment seat. You can come back to God tonight and get right with God and be restored to fellowship and usefulness again. You say, I'm there, preacher. I know I'm saved. I'm in church. I'm trying to love God. I'm trying to do the right thing. You know someone who's lost. You know someone tonight that's heavy on your heart who's walked away from God even though they claim to be saved. Would you come and give it to God again?
Yeah.
Would you come and say, God, I'm coming on your behalf. Like Moses said, I know they're wicked, God. I know they've violated your laws, God. I know you're holy and just, so you're going to have to judge them. But God, I'm coming again. And Moses said, not just this one and done. 40 days and 40 nights. It means more to me than my sleep, more to me than my drink and my food. God, I'm going to pray to you. Come through.
Yeah.
Fasting, an intercessory, incessant, individualized praying. While perhaps taking this to another step, partnering with others to start to loose and bind things in heaven. I didn't have this message on my mind when Brother Amos and I were talking a couple of Saturdays ago, and Anyone that's ever preached a lot, which is most of you guys in here preach more than I have, or planted churches, every Saturday, man, you just can't wait to get out of bed and go knock some more doors. And you're just expecting the masses there on Sunday, and that's not a typical Saturday for Brother Amos and I. So maybe it's just us two. There was a couple, three Saturdays ago where we got super spiritual. We knocked doors for an hour or so, and we had an hour left of the day. And we said, without saying, do you want to knock some more? No. Do you want to knock some more? No. We didn't say this. We're too spiritual for that. I don't want to say it because he thinks that I'm carnal. I don't want to say it because I think he's carnal. We said, why don't we just be spiritual about that? We'll go down to the church house and pray a while. And it was somewhat of a jest. We took a man's name to God that day. I don't know if he's saved. Probably still not saved. I've been to the church once. I hadn't been to church yet. Kept putting it off. Hasn't been to this new church in Winslow. And I believe that day we did the best we could to do some loosing and some binding in heaven. To come together in the name, the will of God, and pray according to His will and His name. And lo and behold, that man showed up the next morning at church in Winslow there. I believe he needs to be saved. You say, well, so I just come to God and I just pick a partner and we're going to... It may take a while. So that's part of that incessant, that persistent, effectual, fervent prayer. Like that plant, the silly little plant illustration. It remains until the fruit comes or until the harvest comes and it's too late. But either way, it's not going to give up really than that. You come to God, if you need to come to God for yourself, and say, God, I can't let you go, and I won't let you go until you bless me. Or God, I'm also coming because I'm not going to let you go until you do something for this one. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, and eyes